Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you and we glorify you this day. And we bow our heads in adoration and worship. And we thank you and rejoice in the very thought of you being God. And Lord, you being so gracious as to make us your people. What a glorious and wonderful salvation that you have given to us in mercy, sending your own Son, Jesus, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And how thankful we are for his precious blood. Indeed, it is precious to us, God. We praise you and we glorify you for our Lord Jesus and all that he is to us and to you. We thank you for this time that we have together in this place this morning with all your holy people. We pray, O God, that you would be glorified in all that we say and as we think and ponder on the greatness of your purpose and plans, on the certainty of your purposes coming to pass. We ask that you would help our hearts and minds to ascend into that place where you are, God, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And help us to lay hold of the great truths of Scripture that you have revealed to us concerning the certainty of your purposes. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning in that endeavor. We thank you for the privilege of having your blessed Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, to help us to apply these things in our life each and every day. We do indeed want to live lives that glorify you. Lord, that we would be a gracious and loving, yet wise and holy people. We thank you for all of your kindness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be wondering why I'm teaching you about all of these things. Or maybe you're not, and you fully understand already. But, you see, it's all about God. And there is such ignorance of God in our world and in our culture and even in the so-called evangelical church. But let it not be said of us that we're ignorant of God. Amen? But let us indeed search the Scriptures by the Spirit. And let us lay hold of, yea, even the deep things of God. Amen? Are you with me?
Yes.
I wanted to read you a few lines of hymnody. Ready for this? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen?
Amen.
A mighty fortress is our God.
Amen.
So writes the words of Martin Luther. So that's why I'm telling you about these things. Because our God is a mighty God. He's a God that is high and lifted up far above everything that has been created. His kingdom and his power endure forever. And his alone is the glory. He possesses all the glory already, and you cannot add to it. It is his. In fact, glory is intrinsically the very nature of God. We, as his creatures, can reflect the glory that is already his. But his is the glory and the kingdom and the power forever. And all the church said,
Amen.
So, if you're wondering why I'm telling you these things, that's why. So, a few weeks ago, we were discussing the fact that God has a chief purpose in everything that he does. And that chief purpose is to manifest the glory and excellency of his own nature as God. And that all other purposes that exist within the course of history, within creation, within God's providence, and all other purposes that happen under the sun, all happen for this express purpose, to manifest the glory and excellency of God. And I challenged you several weeks already to think about something that happens in the course of history that does not achieve this ultimate end of manifesting the glory and excellency of God. And the answer to that is, of course, all things do. Because God is working everything after the counsel of his own will. And he's doing it all for the praise of his own glory. And that's the God who we serve. In other words, God is in control. Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Have you thought about all the ramifications of that statement? That God is in control. Well, that's kind of what we're digging through here. We're kind of digging through the ramifications of that. And if you will, last week, we kind of ended on a sad note in our class because we were presented with the idea or the thought of reprobation. Do you know what reprobation is? Reprobation is, if you will, the fact that people are damned. Let's just say it's the fact that people are damned. And if you will, it's a tremendously disheartening thought to think about. But I have no words of comfort. I can't say to you words that comfort the idea and the thought of reprobation. What I think you should do when you think about the doctrine of reprobation is you should fear. You should be greatly afraid of the threatenings and the warnings of a holy God. Or should I say of the holy God? Because there's only one. And God has threatened reprobation. In fact, it is a reality in his creation. And it's a reality that we must face. And I would suggest you face it today and not tomorrow. And think through the consequences and the ramifications of what it means. Because it's a very, very important thing. Especially since you carry with you the words of life. And you have the very means that God uses for salvation, which is the gospel preached about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus through whom God accomplished his eternal purpose. Are you with me? Not only that, but he's made you ministers of reconciliation with him and priests in his own house. You are a priest unto God to mediate between God and men with the gospel through the ministry of the great high priest who is Jesus. Are you with me? Do you understand? And so we talked about this, too, the last couple of weeks. We went over the fact that God, in his great purpose of redemption, which, if you will, is chief among his purposes in the course of history, the chief, of course, apart from the ultimate purpose of manifesting his glory and excellency as God, because that's what redemption does. Redemption accomplishes that purpose. But if you will, it is the chief way that God does that through the course of history. That is redemption, okay? Because, of course, redemption offers the opportunity for all of the manifold attributes of God to have a stage on which they can be played out so that God's character and nature can be manifested and revealed through the process of redemption. And if you will, even angels who stand in his presence day and night do not understand the great attributes of God that are manifested in redemption. They look into what happens in salvation and they wonder. And they scratch their head and they think, you know why? Because they've never sinned. That is the holy angels. They've never sinned. They've never found themselves under the judgment of God. So they know nothing of his mercy, if you will. In the sense of God being merciful to a sinner. Okay? Are you with me? Because God even manifests mercy to angels. But not in the same way that he does to men through through redemption. You understand? So, if you will, what happens in redemption is God's chief way of manifesting his excellency and nature as God, because it gives a fullness to the manifestation of the attributes of God, which could not otherwise happen apart from a creation with a fallen world of men, or mankind, or should I say people, humankind. Because it's not gender specific, we're all fallen sinners, men and women alike, amen?
Amen?
But in Christ Jesus, we all, men and women alike, can be redeemed, amen? Through the great things that have been accomplished by Christ. Well, so we talked about the fact that in the great purpose of redemption, God has a means by which he's carrying that out. Chief among the means of God carrying out redemption is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus in order to live a perfect life and fulfill all the preceptive requirements of God's law perfectly, and then give his life in sacrifice, which is also a fulfillment of his law, and pay also the penalty and be the propitiation for the sins of mankind, so that all who trust Christ in faith can have that payment applied to their debt of sin and have Christ's righteousness applied to their empty bank account of righteousness before God, so that God can see their payment for sin in full and the preceptive requirements of the law fulfilled in full in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through his work that we now preach this message of reconciliation, which is the gospel. And the church then becomes very important in the unfolding of God's purpose of redemption in history, because we bear this ministry of reconciliation. This is the age of the church that's happening, the eschaton, from the cross forward into the kingdom age, okay? And during that age, the church is carrying out this ministry of reconciliation. It's upon us in whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. You need to realize this thing that God has done in choosing you for his own. He's made you a priest and a king to reign. You understand? He's given you a ministry and a purpose for living and serving him. Okay? So in that, the church also then becomes a means that God is using to fulfill his plan of redemption. And every single one of us that is a born-again believer has a ministry and a gifting and a calling from God that needs, that's vitally needed to be served in the church. Are you with me? And that's why there's no Lone Ranger Christians. When you got saved, you got born into a family, which is God's church. And you belong in a church. You belong in a church. And I understand that what gets called church out there in the world at times is a destructive and terrible thing. Okay, that's why it's important for you to find a healthy church to be a part of and to submit yourself to the leadership of. Because God has also ordained leadership in the church and spiritual authority in your life. Amen? Like it or not, that's who you are if you're a born-again Christian. Are you with me? And so it's important for you to find your place in the church and use your gifts and your calling in order to fulfill this great purpose and plan of redemption. Okay, are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So, That brings us to our discussion, which we started last week, which is on the certainty of God's purposes being fulfilled. Okay, so here's the scope of what I'm telling you in this section of the lesson. It is that when God Almighty plans something, because of his divine foreknowledge of events and his almighty providence through the course of history, everything that God plans is absolutely certain and will come to pass. Okay? That's even reasonable, isn't it? It's evident by reason that that is true. Would you agree?
Yes.
And not only that, but it's essential to the idea of who God is. Would you agree? It's essential to the idea of who God is that when God plans something, because of his divine foreknowledge and his almighty providence through the course of history, that everything he plans is going to come to pass. Amen? Therefore, the God in whom you put your faith is a God who is firmly in control of his universe. Do you understand? And how important it is for you to understand and to rest in the providence of God and in his care for you. Because he has made high and holy promises to those who are his redeemed. Promises about our salvation. Promises about our care. Promises about our well-being. Are you with me? And though the world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, right? Our God is a mighty fortress in whom we put our trust. And even though the days seem dark, right? And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art
with me.
Thy rod and thy staff, they
comfort me.
Are you with me? Just who do you have your faith in? And is he bigger than your circumstances? I think so. Just a little bit, anyway. You with me? Okay, so what I'm telling you is when God plans and purposes to do something, it's going to happen. Period. Done. All right? And I have two quotes from Jonathan Edwards here in the lesson on page 22 that I want to bring up because they kind of open up the can of worms on this. And I drew this picture on the wall here that I drew last week, which depicts the events of 9/11 in New York City with those wicked men who flew those two planes into the Twin Towers and killed 3,000 people. And the reason I have drawn this is just to single out a massively important and overarching event in the history of mankind for you to consider God's providence, okay? Not only his providence, but also his decree in regard to things that happen in history, even in particular things that are filled with evil and motivated by evil, okay? You need to think about these things because you need to understand how God sees these things. And how God works in these things, and that even though these things are happening, that does not mean that these things are outside of the control of God. You understand what I'm saying? At least that's how the Bible portrays God in his providence. That nothing is happening in the world outside of his purpose and decree. Even though the Almighty and all-powerful God has allowed evil to exist in his world. But you have to understand, evil is serving the purposes of God. Are you with me?
Yes.
Evil is serving the purposes of God. Do you have that?
Yes.
Is that fixed in your mind? It cannot be any other way. God cannot be almighty, all-powerful, and on the throne and in control, and evil exists in his world apart from his will. Because if God didn't want evil to exist, you know what would happen? Pow! Gone. Are you with me? So you need to think through the ramifications of those thoughts. And once you do, you fall on the side of Scripture and what Scripture has revealed about God's control over that, okay? You'll understand what it means that God is sovereign. At least in the idea of providence and then the idea of his decree and his purposes. Okay? So, on page 22, whatever comes to pass has been eternally decreed by God. This means that God has approved, in the sense of permitting or preventing them, all of the events of history. Now, does God approve of evil?
No.
No. But you have to understand, you know, I kind of want to give you the semantics of this. When we say God approves of this event in history, that is, this tower, this plane flying into this tower, when God looks at that, it approves of that. Or if you will, he ordains that from before it happened. This ordination is an approval. Are you with me? This ordination, it's not only an approval, it's like a seal of approval. It's to say that it reached the court of the highest. And in that court made a judgment that that event could take place. You understand what I'm saying? And in that sense, God ordained, he foreordained or approved that. Okay, now think of the whole course of human history. And all the evil that God ever does permit. Okay? Got that thought in your mind? That's big. That's way outside of us. Okay? But you have to understand the scope of who God is and what he's doing in the course of history. Okay? We're kind of getting the whole storyline together here with me when it comes to the problem of evil. All right? And this is kind of what Jonathan Edwards is talking about. There's a chart that you have. It looks like this. Right here, but without the colors. It's called God's Decrees, Knowledge, and Foreordination. Pull that out so you can be looking at that while I'm talking. But, so when we talk about the fact that everything has been eternally decreed by God, and that he has approved in the sense of permitting or preventing the events of history, we call this foreordination. God has from before time began, ordained all that ever happened or will happen in history. Okay? Foreordination. Jonathan Edwards described foreordination like this. He says, whether God has decreed all things that ever come to pass or not. Okay, this is a controversy in theology. Certain people will say that God hasn't decreed everything that comes to pass. And I would like to say their God is about that big. They don't have their eyes on the biblical God, okay? But nevertheless, whether God has decreed all things that ever come to pass or not, all that own the being of a God own that he knows all things beforehand. Now, and this is key right here. Now, it is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. That is, he is either willing they should be or he is not willing they should be. But to will that they should be is to decree them. Okay, now here's what Jonathan Edwards is saying. He's saying that it's plainly evident when you think about God knowing everything from before time began. Remember this, way back here. Before time began. When was that? A long time ago.
Before time began.
Right. You know what I mean, right? At least in part. As much as you can possibly comprehend that. Before time began, God knew the events of all of human history before they ever happened, right? And it's evident from that alone, therefore, that everything that happens in the course of history has been ordained by God. Why? Because if God did not want them to happen, what would he do? He would keep it from happening. Why? Because God is also immanent. You know what immanent is, right? He's here in the present. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. All the time, and here in time present, even though he's outside of time and eternity. That's because God is eternal and he transcends time. He exists in time and outside of time, both at the same time. Are you with me? Okay, now, knowing what the being of God is like, it's very evident to us that God sees events in history and has ordained that they should come to pass. Otherwise, he would be in the course of history, preventing and permitting as he willed in another way. Are you with me? Why? Because we know from the Bible that God rules over his creation with a mighty providence. And he controls nature, he controls history, he controls everything under the sun. He's the God of providence. Amen? Are you with me? Do you understand then why it's evident from reason, right, that it's self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. And if he's either willing or not willing that they should be. But to will that they should be is to decree them. It is to say from beforehand that he will let them happen, or he will cause them to happen, or he will cause a chain of events that will cause them to happen. Or many other ideas and contingencies that bring things to pass. Are you with me? Do you see how that's evident from reason? Okay, now this is why when the open theists want to attack the providence and the sovereignty of God, they attack the knowledge of God. Because if you can remove the ground of God's knowledge, knowing all of the future events of history, you remove his sovereignty, you remove his providence, you remove his decree, and you tear down the fundamental nature of who God is in his knowledge and power. You understand what I'm saying? So that's why open theism is such an evil thing. It's a wicked, evil doctrine from hell. You understand? Because, of course, one of their chief ideas is that God, they say God does not know future events because future events haven't happened yet. As if the Almighty were locked into time and space like we are and can't see the future. When God clearly says in his word, I tell you the end from the beginning. And that's one of the things that makes me God. Right? In many places he says that. Right? Are you with me? Okay, so then. For example, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? In other words, I mean, if God says he's going to do something, guess what? It's going to happen, right? I'll mention at this point just to get your wheels turning. God has also ordained that human responsibility and human free moral agency and prayer change the course of events in history. They do not change the foreordination of God, but they do change the unfolding of events in history because human free agency and human prayer are two things that God has ordained within his decree that affect the unfolding of the history of creation. Okay? We'll go there. There's a whole section of the lesson on that I'm going to talk about. But I want you to keep that in the background. Okay? Because sometimes God says he's going to do something and he allows you to beseech him for his favor to change it. Are you with me? There's many examples in the Bible, is there not, where somebody got on their knees and prayed, and even though God said he was going to do something, he relented. Are you with me? Yes, those examples exist in Scripture, do they not? They do. Okay, right. All right, we'll move on. So, Jonathan Edwards also addressed God's decree in relation to the problem of evil. God decreed from all eternity all the evil he ever does permit. Because God's permitting is God's forbearing to act or to prevent. You got that? So here's history going along, right? Let's just focus on this one event. Here's what he's saying. God has ordained. I'm sorry. God has decreed. Same thing. From all eternity, all the evil he ever does permit. Let's think about this one event of 9/11. Okay? God has decreed that he's going to permit that thing to be because His permitting is his forbearing to act or to prevent. You understand? That's the same thing as me telling you, if God didn't want this to happen in the course of history, what would he have done? He would have changed it somehow, some way. And of course, the means open to God are ad infinitum, right? Because he's totally free. We're not, and he is. But nevertheless, it can be made evident. Okay, now here he is again with this evidence stuff. It can be made evident by reason that nothing can come to pass but what is the will and pleasure of God should come to pass. You understand that? To me, it's such a simple concept. Okay, it's this, that God is permitting evil in his creation. Evil that he's known about from before time began. And because he allows that evil to come to pass in the course of history without preventing it, he has therefore permitted it to happen, and therefore it is part of his original decree or plan. Do you understand? And of course, you have to understand, you know, some people will say, well, then that makes God the author of evil. No, it doesn't make God the author of evil. Because God didn't fly that plane into that building. That was done by a free moral agent. Do you understand? And even though God knew that those free moral agents were going to carry out that act from before it ever happened, and he did not move to prevent him, that does not mean that God, right, caused the actual evil to happen. Okay? Of course, I understand that opens a whole can of worms. And that's okay. I hope you're opening those cans of worms. Because all those questions need to be asked and answered if you're going to understand who God is. And the Bible gives ample revelation about these things. Okay? Now, certainly, there are some mysteries when it comes to trying to understand God's decree and when it comes to understand how free moral agency works with providence. I understand there's a point where we can only perceive so much. But nevertheless, the basic principles of understanding are very clearly displayed in Scripture about these things, okay? Just like I'm telling you, what Jonathan Edwards said is true, that these things can be made evident by reason, that if God knows these things are going to happen and he doesn't permit them, he's therefore ordained that they're going to happen. Not only has he ordained them, he's decreed them. He spoke the whole thing into motion, and then he's been ruling over it ever since then. Why? To manifest his own glory and excellency as God. That's why. Okay? You with me? Okay. Yeah, God made the devil to glorify himself. That's what that means. That's why he's just a little bitty devil. I am not, listen, I am not mocking. I am not reviling an angelic authority. I'm telling you that in the sight of the sovereignty and almighty power of the Creator, the devil is just a little bitty devil. When God is ready to take care of the devil, he's got a big angel. Not a little bitty angel. A big angel. Who's going to grab that devil by the scruff of his neck and stuff him in a hole. And put a chain on him. Are you with me? You understand? And it's important that you understand, I'm not mocking the devil. That's an evil thing. I'm trying to give you a perspective. Okay? That God made the devil to glorify his name. God made the devil to manifest his glory in creation. And he let that devil fall from a very, very high place. And that's why he's so powerful. He may be a little bitty devil, but he's got a whole bunch of power, it seems, in this age, doesn't he? But nevertheless, he's on God's leash, right? Are you with me? Okay. So then, learn then that history is the product of God's eternally wise planning, creative purpose, providential preservation, and common grace. God fills space and time with his presence. He sustains it and gives it purpose and value. The omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent one is the Lord of time and history, not vice versa. Listen, history is not governing what God does. God isn't sitting on his throne waiting to find out what the next man is going to do so that he can move his chess piece. Are you with me? It's the other way around. God is sitting on his throne, ruling over his creation with a mighty providence. Are you with me? He is the Lord of history. He is the Lord of time. He is the creator of time. He is the creator of creation in which there is a history. Are you with me? That's who God is. He's way bigger than anything that's going on in the world. He's infinitely more powerful than everything he created. He's high and lifted up. Are you with me? Can I get a witness? Okay, all right. Terry.
I think in the context of the 9/11, we can see the contrast of what he does permit and what he doesn't. Why was not the White House fighting going into the White House?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so Terry's point is there was a plane that was headed for the White House or the Congress building or something. We don't know exactly where they were headed. We know they were headed toward D.C., right? Mm-hmm. One of them hit the Pentagon, and this other plane was headed somewhere, you know, there. And but nevertheless, that one got flown into the ground, didn't it? And that happened by means, didn't it? Somebody tell me the means.
Human
free moral agency. People in that plane said, wait a minute here, time out. Whatever those guys are doing up there, it ain't good. We better do something about this, right? And so, you with me? So that's a perfect example of, you know, God's permitting or preventing. Okay? All right, so then, you need to understand this, folks. Listen. God is the Lord of time and history, not vice versa. History is not governing who God is or what God does. God is governing what happens in history. Okay? Big waves wash up on the shore. God is governing nature. People say, well, God would never do that. God would never wash up people into the sea? Are you kidding me? Hello? What God are you thinking about? What book are you reading about God? Or is it the book of your own imagination? The God of the Bible, let me tell you, washes up people in the sea. Okay? He deluged the whole earth and drowned them all. You think God's playing games? What should you do? You should be afraid. You should fear. You ought to shake in your shoes. When you think about the judgment of God, when you think about reprobation and hell, you ought to be afraid. God is a fearful being. He ain't playing games. Look around. Sin and death, right? Death is the consequence of God's warning to man. When you do that thing, you are going to die. And we've been dying ever since. Do you understand? I don't like it. Like I told you last week, I don't like those things, but it's a reality. It's a reality that God has given us ample revelation about. And moreover, the doors of his mercy are swung wide open. And he's saying, come ye all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come ye by, drink freely of the water of life. Doors of mercy are open. Walk in. because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mm-hmm. And that's a reality. Are you with me? It's a reality I have to face, and it's a reality I have to face for my loved ones, and it's a reality I have to face for everybody in the context of my life, for whom I carry the words of life, so that they can be set free. Are you with me? Okay. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it?" How certain is God's decree? Well, listen to what God says. "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" You understand what God's saying? He's saying, look, when I plan to do something, guess what? It's sure. Even if I plan something and devise it against the whole earth and all the nations, nobody can turn back my hand or my plan. That's what God says about his own plans and about the certainty of his plans coming to pass. So if you will, that chart that says God's decrees, knowledge and foreordination just kind of depicts the course of history, the providence of God, and the fact that God has planned the outcome of history from before the beginning of time. That's who God is. I hope that's evident to you this morning. I hope that you can understand clearly and that it's evident by reason that that's in fact who God is. And I'm going to move on then now to the nature of God's decrees and foreordination. As we consider the decree of God, his eternal purposes and plans, let us understand that they reflect his very nature. Reflecting on God's attributes helps us define and understand his purposes. So, for example, is God going to do anything that's unrighteous?
No.
No, why?
He's
righteous altogether. He's a God of justice, right? God doesn't do unrighteous things. God never does anything that violates his own nature. If he does, then that's not part of his nature. Right. Well, and of course, the other thing is God is who he is. You know, he shows up in the burning bush and Moses says, "Who should I say sent me?" And God says,
"I am."
I am. It's quite a statement. God is saying, "I am who I am. And there is none like me." That's what he's saying. Right? And he's unchanging. One of God's attributes, he's immutable. Right? He doesn't change. He's the rock eternal. Amen? That's why he's worthy of your trust. Yeah?
Yeah.
He's holy. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Do you know what those things are? You should. You should be treasuring those things about God. They make your salvation glorious and beautiful and sure. Are you with me? He's omnipresent, eternal, self-existent. Listen, God is self-existent. God had no beginning, he will have no end, and he is the source of all beings, things, knowledge, and power. God exists by himself. That sets him apart from every other thing that can be named. Because every other thing that can be named comes from the source, and it is by nature of that created, and makes God utterly distinct from everything else. Because everything else has been created. God is the only one who is himself existing by and of himself and for himself. He's infinitely greater than everything he created. He transcends everything he created. You know, we're in the natural realm and the Okay, here we go, real quick. Ready? We're in the natural realm. Right? And the angels are in the supernatural realm. Right? And they have the ability to transcend into the natural realm, don't they? Right? But we can't go that way now, can we? No, we can't. Listen, God is up here. God is in the ultra-natural realm. Okay? Listen, God transcends the supernatural realm. All these beings in the supernatural realm, those are all created beings. We talk about creation, we're talking about men and angels. And planets and trees and mountains and valleys and birds and bees. Right? Supernatural creation is angelic. Right? Of which we only know very little, whatever revelation God has chosen to give us, right? But listen, because he's creator and they are creature, listen, he transcends them. Are you with me? You get it? That's who God is. He's high and lifted up. Okay? All right. He's sovereign. He's the supreme authority. His decrees are irresistible. Or in his words, right? The Lord has planned, who will frustrate it? He stretched out his hand, who can turn it back? Amen? Okay, so then God is wise. He is just and altogether righteous. Okay? So when you think about whatever God's doing in his purposes in the world, which is what we're talking about, the certainty of his purposes, and now we're talking about the nature of his purposes. Listen, none of that ever contradicts what his nature is like. So God's nature, his attributes, have to be the defining basis as you think about God's purposes. Okay, like for example, in providence where God is preventing or permitting evil, when you think about that whole argument, it has to be governed and guided by who God is. Because God's not going to do anything that contradicts his nature. Right? And neither are you. You know, you do what's in your nature. You know? That's why the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know why? Because you lie. God doesn't do that. He can't. It's against his nature. Are you with me? You understand? Okay, all right. Well, so God's decrees then. There's these, we're talking about the very nature of the things God does. That's what this discussion is about. God's decrees are glorious. The chief end or final cause contemplated in all God's decrees is his own glory. Okay? So when God plans, just think about the word decree as a plan. You can think about it as a plan, or you can think about it as the foreordaining of the plan. All right? But specifically, it's what he does when he speaks. You know, a king gives a decree, and that decree comes out of his mouth. And when he says out of his mouth is what's final in the kingdom, right? That's what decree is. Decree is actual, not only God's plan, but his actuating of the plan, his implementing of the plan, okay? But nevertheless, as we're thinking about God's decree here, think about it as his plan, which is certainly going to unfold the way he wants. That's how you should think about it. But it's glorious. Whatever happens in God's plan is tending all to his glory. It's working for his glory. That's why I tell you, God made the devil to glorify himself. And that's exactly what the devil is going to do. He's going to manifest the glory of God. Because God is infinite and perfect, the revelation of his glory and excellency is the highest of all existing purposes. All other purposes of creation, therefore, are properly and necessarily subordinate to that end. Nothing will ever happen in God's world that does not manifest the excellency of God's glory. Okay? That's a God you can put your trust in. Are you with me? He's in control. That's why the Bible says, Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen? Now, in that context, how many things are all things? Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. God's decrees are many and one. Okay, so what do we mean by that? Well, we mean God has all kinds of plans. He has a good plan for you. That is if you come to Jesus. If you don't come to Jesus, the plan ain't very good in the end, let me tell you. I mean, it's good as far as goodness goes, but it ain't going to be good for you in the way that we use that word. Are you with me? So, yeah, God has all kinds of plans and purposes. He's got little plans. He's got big plans. He's got, you know, he had a day for 2,972 people. 9/11/2001, the last day for 2,900 and however many it was. You know, all their days ordained for them were written in his book before one ever came to pass, right? And man can't put his days beyond the number. God has numbered them all. Yes? Yay? Yay and amen? Amen. Book of Job. And so God had a day. He had a purpose. His purposes were manifold. He had at least 2,972 purposes there. Right? And plenty more. Think about that for a little while. That'll make your brain hurt. Right? But listen, God's decrees are many and one. So all of the decrees that God makes, they all fold into one unifying, global, overarching purpose of everything. That's what we call the decree. All right? Listen, God's decrees are all reducible to one eternal purpose. When we speak of God's decrees as one eternal purpose, we call it God's decree, singular. All of the manifold events of history form one great purpose or plan. You got that? All of the manifold events of history form one great purpose or plan. That's how you need to think about the world. That's your Christian worldview. That everything that's happening in the world is happening at the plan of God. All of it. Including the evil. And including that devil. You understand? That's why, you know, we're not afraid of men. That's what Jesus says. Don't fear those who kill the body, right? Instead, fear God. Right? Because God's knowledge perfectly encompasses past, present, and future, he approved of his plan from beginning to end at the time he made it. Think about that. There was a point in time when God created time and actuated history. And then the unfolding of events began according to the one eternal purpose of God, in which millions upon billions of purposes were going to begin to unfold and roll out into the course of history, right? And if you want to know what the big picture looks like, read the book of Revelation, right? And you'll get a good feel for the whole big picture, including the end of the book, right? And we win.
Yes.
Amen? Because of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You see, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord of history. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
John, you keep using the word history, and I think that's apropos. It's his story.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote it. He's going to see his good thing.
See, Joe says it's his story. History is God's story. And that's the point of this right here. God's decrees are many and one. They form his story. Right? Okay. I'm going to read Burkhoff, page 102, because I want you to hear this. This brother has amazing insight into some of these things. The divine decree is one, he says. Louis Burkhoff, Systematic Theology. Though we often speak of the decrees of God in plural, yet in its own nature, the divine decree is but a single act of God. This is already suggested by the fact that the Bible speaks of it as a prothesis, a purpose, or a counsel. It follows also from the very nature of God. His knowledge is all immediate and simultaneous rather than successive like ours, and his comprehension of it is always complete. And the decree that is founded on it is also a single, all-comprehensive, and simultaneous act. As an eternal and immutable decree, it could not be otherwise. There's no other way for that to happen. That's why I'm saying it's evident by reason, these things, right? It is what it is, necessarily. Can't be anything else. Knowing who God is. Are you with me? You got to get that firm in your brain. It can't be anything else. Okay, then. There is therefore no series of decrees in God, but simply one comprehensive plan embracing all that comes to pass. Our finite comprehension, however, constrains us to make distinctions, and this accounts for the fact that we often speak of the decrees of God in the plural. This manner of speaking is perfectly legitimate, provided we do not lose sight of the unity of the divine decree and of the inseparable connection of the various decrees as we conceive of them. You with me? That's what we're saying, all right? By the fact that the divine decrees are many and they are one, but they all fold into a unity of purpose. That purpose the Bible calls God's purpose or his counsel or his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3:11. Like, for example, in Isaiah 41:4, who has performed and accomplished it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. God answers, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Who has purposed and accomplished it? God has. What? The generations from the beginning. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You see what God says about the end from the beginning? He says, I can tell you the whole end from the beginning. And there's nobody like me in that regard. That's what he's saying, right? Not only that, he's saying, I'm the one who planned it, and I'm the one who accomplished it. He's saying, I created the creation, and I'm ruling over it with a mighty providence, and you guess what? It's going to meet my expected end. That's what God is saying in Isaiah 46:9-10. Or Isaiah 48:3. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. You see what God says? He's saying he is the one that brings to pass in the course of history his plans. Suddenly I acted. See, this is why we also say about the decree, it's God's action. It's not just his plan. It's his implementation of the plan. Right? Yes, ma'am.
When I read these things, it just blows my mind because he also uses us as little tiny people in this plan.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, our decisions and our reactions to things and all are so tiny. But then at the same time, God uses them to fulfill his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, it's just a huge, I don't know, it just really makes God so large.
I agree.
So
yeah, there's a sense in which it makes us very insignificant, right?
Yeah.
And in that sense, let me tell you, God is big, yeah. Right? But, of course, we know that dearly we're bought, right? And highly esteemed goes the song, right? That God would give his own son to purchase each specific one of us whom he calls by name. Who are his beloved ones. Amen? Think about all that. Glorious. Amazing. Magnanimous. Let me tell you, you'll have all eternity to sing his praises. And you ain't going to wear them out either. Joe?
Well, I'm reading the scripture now and I see the word decree. I always thought it was pondering.
Yeah.
In Psalm number 2.
Nice and loud.
nice and loud.
Yeah.
Psalm 2 says, I will declare the decree. And I stopped there. What is this decree? The Lord has said to me, you are my son.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
This is decree.
Oh, you ain't kidding. You know, I think about the decree in terms of, well, a lot of different things, right? But what about just that one picture of the dying and bleeding God on the cross, who is the perfect Son of glory? And there he is, having come to visit us people whom he made. And that is what we did to him. Right? And there's just that picture where all of the evil and wicked rebel intentions of all of the course of sinful men and angels comes to this one fulcrum point in the course of history. And there, the most evil act that could ever take place in the course of history is the final blow that kills evil. It's like, you know, I think I said to you once before, David takes that little sling. Wham! He throws that stone and pow! Hits that giant right in the forehead. And that's what happened at the cross. And what's happening right now is that boy is stumbling to the ground. You see, the blow's already been dealt. The blow's already been dealt. And it's in this glorious picture of the cross and the Son. And think of how all of that happened right in the fullness of time. And how God is just unfolding that plan in the course of history. You know? And now, of course, there's more people on the face of the earth than ever have been in the ages of history. Right? And here we are, the church, the glorious bride, radiant with his light in our eyes, preaching the gospel.
And
yeah. Oh, I mean, just the whole thing. I mean, think like, you know, like Piper says, the cross is the blazing center of the glory of God. You know, and there the manifest excellency of all of God's attributes all converges right on the cross. It's a glorious thing. Amen?
Amen.
We're out of time. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we see the wondrous love. What wondrous love is this, O God? Father, we praise you. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the brightness of your glory there at the cross of Calvary. And God, let us see nothing in our hand we bring, but only to his cross we cling. Let all our hope and trust be in him who you sent for us to be for us our wisdom, our salvation, and our glory because of your great purpose. And come soon, Lord, that we might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus and be with him forever. To this day we eagerly look because of his holy cross. Amen.